The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning we would like to talk about the kingdom of God. You can be turning to Daniel chapter 2. The weekend before last, there was a virtual meeting that was hosted on Facebook, and we're thankful for the ministers that put that on, the Primitive Baptist Easter Fellowship meeting. You can search that on Facebook, and all of the live videos have the messages saved on the video feed. They're on that page, and I would encourage you to go listen to those. I haven't had a chance to listen to all of them myself, but the ones that I have, I've been thoroughly fed and blessed by. And Elder David Crawford delivered a very blessed message from Psalm chapter 2, describing our King and Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he mentioned that the word corona means crown. And for a lot of people, corona is king right now. And we want to bring a message this morning that kind of lifts your gaze a little bit, hopefully, takes your vision off of the crown of the coronavirus, maybe, and places your focus upon the kingdom of God. And we are primarily citizens of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something that will be coming at a later date. It's not something that will occur or only be relevant after a tribulation period at the end of time, and then some secret rapture, and then Jesus is going to come back and set up a kingdom here on this earth and reign for 1,000 years and all that stuff. The kingdom of God is right here and it's right now. And Jesus set up a kingdom. He set up a kingdom in his ministry, and he's ruling and reigning over that ministry, and he intends for the kingdom of God to be the primary focus for the children of God here on this earth. And we want to consider that this morning. Daniel chapter 2, we won't dig into the nuts and bolts of Daniel chapter 2 too much, but we have a vision here that Daniel is given, or that Daniel interprets for Nebuchadnezzar, rather. And he sees this image, this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream. He sees an image that had a head of fine gold. This is beginning in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broke into pieces together, and became the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, history tells us from the successive worldwide kingdoms that this transitions from the head of gold, which is Nebuchadnezzar, to the Medo-Persian Empire, to the Grecian Empire, and then finally to the Roman Empire. And it's so important to understand that the fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire, because it is clarified, and we won't go into all of the logistics of the specificity of this prophecy and why this fourth kingdom is in the days of the Roman Empire. But it is, and we'll maybe bring a message at a later date in more detail here in Daniel chapter 2. But in the days of these kings, in the days of the fourth kingdom, in the days of the Roman Empire, verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king, which shall come to pass hereafter. So here we see that in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, God himself would set up a kingdom. And God became man. God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he became a man and he set up a kingdom. The kingdom of God is not something that's coming at a later date. The kingdom of God was at hand in the days of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He was to come before, to pave the way, to level the playing field, to be the bulldozer before the Messiah. And his message, the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, was that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's right now. And what's Jesus' first message after he's baptized and he goes into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days? What's his very first message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It is right now. And Jesus Christ came into this world to set up a kingdom in his life. And he did. And this kingdom is a unique kingdom. You know, Jesus, when he was before Pilate, and Pilate was asking him, hey, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would fight. That's part of what the Lord is giving us here in this prophecy. God's kingdom is not of this world. First of all, it's not going to be destroyed. That's not indicative of the kingdoms of this world. This kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, a king is not going to die and then his son takes over. A kingdom is not going to have a successive lineage of kings. No, it's not going to be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. All the other kingdoms of the earth will be consumed by the kingdom of God. It's no surprise, and it's not just because men have not been as aggressive or men as having a desire to conquer the world. That nature of man has not changed after the days of Jesus Christ. But there's a reason why there has not been a worldwide kingdom since the Roman Empire. It's because there is a kingdom that has took precedence. And it's not from lack of men trying. Men have tried to conquer the world all throughout the last 2,000 years. But they have been unsuccessful because there is a kingdom that is made without hands. There is a kingdom that is made and ruled upon by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is Jesus Christ. And that kingdom has taken priority here in this world. That kingdom has consumed all the nations of this earth. You know, Jesus said, I'm sending you out and you're going to preach and you're going to baptize and you're going to teach and you're going to teach all nations. Why? Because this kingdom is going to consume all nations. The kingdom of God will infiltrate every single kingdom of man, and it's not just going to infiltrate it, it's going to destroy it. This small stone, it says in verse 35, became a great mountain and it filled the whole earth. Mount Zion, right? Mount Zion, the city of our God, is the church of the living God. So God set up his kingdom, and the kingdom of God was at hand in the days of Jesus Christ. And then we have this other prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, this amazing glimpse into the throne room of God. In Daniel chapter 7 and in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, and his throne was like the fire. And his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued forth and came forth from before him. Thousands upon thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. What an amazing scene, right? Before the Ancient of Days, this glimpse into the third heaven and the paradise of God, and you have thousands upon thousands of people there. And you have the Ancient of Days and this vision of God here in his throne room. And then it says in verse 11, and I beheld, then, because of the voice of great waters which the horn spake, and I beheld, even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. And as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season. There's some beasts that are prophesied earlier on here in chapter 7 that's referring to. And then it says in verse 13, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." I mean, can you imagine? We kind of have this picture in Revelation 2. The God the Father sitting on the throne, and you have the audacity of someone coming and taking a book out of the hand of God the Father. Wow! I mean, can you imagine the boldness of that, right? The boldness. Now, the person who's doing it is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? He's the Lion and the Lamb, and he has the authority to do it. He's the one who has the authority to take the book and to open the seals thereof. He has the authority to do it, praise God. But even though he has the authority to do it, it is still a very august, a very reverential, somber tone, right? But now, the Son of Man comes right up to the Ancient of Days. Wow, right? Now, the Son of Man is one with the Ancient of Days. And he comes, and there's some specific language we want in verse 14, okay? Verse 14, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now, we're not going to go back to the promises that God gave to King David regarding this kingdom, that he was going to have a seed, that he was going to have a son, that would set up a kingdom that would last forever and would not be destroyed. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that, not Solomon. Jesus was the fulfillment of that seed of David that was set up a kingdom, okay? But here, I believe we have a vision of the ascension of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was crucified and he was resurrected and he spent 40 days ministering to the apostles and teaching them the things, which, by the way, I want to turn there real quick. It says in Acts chapter 1, Jesus spent his time 40 days with the apostles before he went back to heaven. What did he spend his time teaching the apostles about? Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." What was Jesus talking to the apostles about in the 40 days? I mean, you want to talk about important. He only has 40 days before he goes up to the right hand of God to stay there until his second coming. And what did he primarily talk to the apostles about? The kingdom of God. Okay? And then he is ascended. We see that later in Acts chapter 1. He ascends up into heaven. And I believe we have a picture of the ascension of Jesus Christ from heaven's vantage point here in Daniel chapter 7. And notice what is given to the Son of Man. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now understand, Jesus had a kingdom while he was on the earth. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he did not assume authority over that kingdom only when he got back to heaven. But it's almost like the king passes the scepter over to the Son in a figurative way, that God passes the scepter of the ruling of his kingdom over to his Son, and he gave him a dominion and a glory and a kingdom. And notice, all people and nations and languages should serve him, because this is a kingdom that's going to consume all nations. And God has a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, right? So people out of all nations are going to be part of this kingdom. And therefore, Jesus is going to rule over people out of every nation, that all nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Remember, it's not a kingdom that's going to be left to other people. This king that rules over this kingdom is eternal. So he's not going to die and someone else take his place. Now, the kingdom of God is a very dynamic topic in Scripture. takes a good deal of rightly dividing and comparing scripture to scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, to discern the appropriate teaching of the kingdom of God in scripture. Okay? So there's many aspects, there's many dynamics in the kingdom of God. The primary aspect or dimension of the kingdom of God that we're talking about today is the church, and that's the church of the living God that Jesus Christ set up. That's the visible church militant aspect of the kingdom that Jesus set up in his ministry, that he assumed authority over, because Jesus is the head of the church, right? So he assumed authority over that kingdom when he went back to heaven, okay? But I think what we are dealing with here in the times of the coronavirus and our restriction of public worship, I think it's important for us to understand that the kingdom of God has a greater dimension than just a physical structure. You see, the Jews and even the apostles in Jesus' day put too much emphasis on the physical. They put too much emphasis on, they were being oppressed by these Romans, and their idea of a Messiah, of a king, the king of the Jews, was not a spiritual leader. Remember, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a natural kingdom. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that says, turn the other cheek. He says, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight. If it was of this world, I would have a military, but I don't have a military. Instead, my soldiers take up the armor of God, which is a spiritual armor, not a natural armor. So, even in Jesus' day, the Jews and even the apostles were looking for a military leader to overthrow Roman oppression and to reinstitute the glory days of the kingdom of Israel and Judah. But what they got instead was not a majestic Saul-type king that's a man's man, that's a majestic, good-looking, strong, broad-shouldered, strapping leader that's riding on a white horse. No, it's a lowly carpenter from Nazareth that came into Jerusalem, not riding on a white horse, but on the colt and the foal of an ass. Okay? That's what they got. That's not the king they wanted. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. But I think it's very important for us to consider the spiritual nature of this kingdom while we are restricted from public worship due to the coronavirus. You know, I listen to a lot of sermons. I am thoroughly fed, and my thoughts are always provoked by listening to other very gifted ministers as they preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit. So I listen to a lot of sermons anyway, just to keep my spiritual mind kind of stoked. But there's been multitudes of Facebook live streams and Zoom casts and everything, and that's fantastic. So you might, non-preachers out there, maybe, might have listened to a good bit more sermons than you might have normally. But we're in a different dimension of worship. I think we could agree with that. I think this is something that's new to us. But I don't want us to think that just because during this time period that we're not able to assemble for public worship, that the kingdom of God has ceased, that our pressing into the kingdom, that our fellowship that we have in the kingdom, it's diminished in person right now. But I don't want us to think that the kingdom of God is on pause because we're not able to meet in a physical church house right now, okay? In Luke chapter 17 and in verse 20, these are some Pharisees that were only viewing the kingdom of God from a natural perspective. And he says in Luke 17 and verse 20, he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. That's what we're talking about. When is our military leader going to come and overthrow these Romans, right? When are we going to kick them out and relive the glory days of King David and King Solomon? And Jesus answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here and lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Understand, where does Jesus Christ reign? And this is why we have to rightly divide the kingdom of God in Scripture. The kingdom of God, in a very broad sense, is wherever the king is reigning. And the king, Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, certainly rules and reigns in the church. But understand, the church is not the physical structure of where we attend public worship on Sunday. The church is the people. It's the lively stones. It's the members of the body. We are the church. Even though the church is not assembled in a public way right now, we are still the church. We are still the kingdom of God. We cannot draw the dimensions of the kingdom solely in a physical way, okay? Now, we assemble in a physical way, and we are certainly deprived of fellowship. And fellowship, I believe we're all seeing now how vitally important it is to the health of us individually and to the church. But I don't want you to think that we cannot still press into the kingdom because we are hindered from public worship on the Lord's Day, okay? Because the kingdom of God is not over here and it's over there. It's not, it doesn't come with observation. It's within you. Now, why is the kingdom of God within you? The kingdom of God is wherever the king is reigning, and Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and in the lives of the church. We're not talking about any physical building. In the lives of the church, which is me, which is you, child of God, in the lives of the church, the king should still be reigning, right? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords should still have total autonomy and sovereignty, and you should submit to his authority and his will in your life. So the kingdom of God within you is still reigning. And you know what? The kingdom of God in your individual homes, I hope, is still reigning within your families. The kingdom of God is reigning with husbands and wives and children meeting together, praying and collective worship and reading the Word of God. If you're not doing that, tonight's the night to repent. Today's the day to do that with your family. That is the kingdom of God. That is pressing into the kingdom of God in an external way. But understand, even when we experience the kingdom of God by attending public worship, our communion one with another is what stokes our inward pressing into the kingdom. Even when we attend public worship, we experience the kingdom in our heart. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, praise God, we have fellowship, and we can have a fellowship at Macedonia Church. We have a fellowship lunch every Sunday, and we have meat and drink after worship to have time of fellowship. But the kingdom of God is not based upon natural sustenance. The kingdom of God is not based upon meat and drink. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And where does the Holy Ghost reside? It resides within you, right? The Holy Ghost resides in your heart. So don't put the kingdom of God in too restrictive of a box and say that the kingdom and the church is not active. I'll tell you, the church is active right now. The church is active when you call your brothers and sisters in Christ to see how they're doing. The church is active and the kingdom is active and alive when younger members shop and go grocery shopping and care for the needs of the older in their congregation. There are people that are making financial sacrifices, that are retooling their businesses to help in a time of, that is the kingdom of God, okay? God's children are still submitting to the authority of the king, and we are still engaging in the kingdom of God. And you know what is so amazing? Now, I'm really ready for us to get back to assembly of public worship. But as you have listened to messages, if you've listened to live streams on Facebook, on Zoom, you know, whatever avenue you use, or somewhere online or a podcast, can you feel the Spirit of God when you listen to those messages? Now, I will say that is not a substitute for physical attendance of public worship. It's not. But the next best thing is listening to it. And I'll tell you, I have felt the Spirit of God in listening to preaching on a podcast. I have felt the Spirit of God in listening to preaching on a live stream on Facebook and videos on Facebook. I have felt the Spirit of God, and I have felt the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I have felt the kingdom of God by listening to live streams on Facebook. And praise God for that. Now, I will tell you, it is still to a diluted and a diminished degree of the righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost that you feel when you attend public worship. So, as we are doing this right now to respond to the current situation, but this is by no means a substitute for fellowship one with another. But at the same time, I don't want us to think that we're just kind of hitting snooze and we're on a church vacation. We're not on a kingdom of God vacation. The kingdom of God is still at hand. It's vibrant. It's living. The body of Christ has not ceased to live because we can't attend public worship. But understand, where does the Holy Ghost reside? Where does Jesus Christ reside? It resides within you. If Jesus is the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 and 27. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, where is he residing? Where's he reigning? Where's the King of kings reigning? He's reigning a whole bunch of places, but he's reigning within you, right? And the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And where's the Holy Ghost at? It's within you, right? So we feel the experience of the kingdom of God in our soul, in the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to wrap this up pretty quickly. I want to underscore the priority of the kingdom of God in the life of the child of God. Okay? Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus gives us the model prayer for how we ought to pray. And my Macedonia folks hear this all the time. And if I have a hobby horse, this is a great hobby horse to have. So you're welcome. But in the model prayer, after we get done extolling the name of God, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. After we come before the God's presence, exalting his name and glorifying and praising him, the very first thing in our prayers, after we get done extolling the name of God, should be to pray, thy kingdom come. And then after that, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize that God commands us to pray for the kingdom of God to come, to be advanced, to grow, to be strengthened? Do you understand that God tells us to pray for the kingdom of God to come even before we pray for our daily bread? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts. We need to repent, right? We need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. But God says, you pray for my kingdom before you ask me for forgiveness. You pray for my kingdom before you ask me to provide for your daily sustenance. You pray for my kingdom before you ask the Lord to deliver you into temptation. And notice the conclusion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's your kingdom, Lord. I'll tell you, we're just kingdom. We're just We're just citizens in this kingdom submitting to the will of the king. It's God's kingdom. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. It's God's kingdom. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But do you realize how important the kingdom of God is? Do you realize that God tells you in your prayer life that after you get done praising and exalting the name of God, the very first thing you should be praying for is the kingdom of God before you get around to praying for your daily bread? And by the way, you might say, well, David, if I pray for that before I pray for the kingdom of God, what if God doesn't provide for my family? We'll keep reading in Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus says, look, you're all concerned about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. He says, look, verse 26 of Matthew chapter 6, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow not. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Parenthetical statement, by the way, for after these things do the Gentiles seek. Boy, that would have cut to the quick for his Jewish audience of his disciples. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. Look, you need. God gave you a pattern to pray for your daily bread. But you know what? God knows that you stand in need of your daily bread. And if God cares for the fowls of the air, if he cares for the lilies, if he cares for the birds and the flowers, don't you know he's going to care for his children that he sent his only begotten son into this world to die for? But notice verse 33. This aligns our priorities properly. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then in verse 34, in conclusion, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Child of God, if you put the appropriate priority on the kingdom of God, if you put the kingdom of God first and foremost in your life, in your prayers, in your decision-making in your family, in the way that you approach your job, in the decisions that you make regarding your employment, if you put the kingdom of God first and foremost in every area of your life, God says, I am going to take care of you. I'm going to give you what you need. Now, what God promises here is food and raiment. It's interesting, he doesn't promise shelter. You know, that's the three basic necessities that we generally assume in life. God doesn't really promise us shelter here because we're just pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. This is not our home. He's not going to give you an amazing home here because this is not our home. I hope that God does bless you with a nice place to live, a safe place to be in from the cold and not have a leaky roof and things like that. But we're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're just passing through. So God's not going to place a super high priority on giving you a fancy, nice place to live. He'll give you what you need. Give us this day our daily bread. Think about the manna that came down from heaven in the Old Testament. It was just what they needed for that day. And you know what? They weren't able to, except for on the sixth day when they were supposed to, they weren't able to stock up for a week, a month, extra. God gave them exactly what they needed that day. But you know what? If you place the kingdom of God first and foremost in your life, you may not have tremendous possessions. You may not have the nicest car. Because if you place the kingdom of God first and foremost in your life, you're going to pass up promotions. You will. I've done my best, and I'm not an example by any means, but I have tried to place the kingdom of God first and foremost in my life. And there are career decisions that I have made that have not increased my net worth. We'll just say that. But you know what I do have? God's given me plenty of what I need. He's given me food and raiment. But I'll tell you what the Lord has given me. He has given me righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Those are the spiritual blessings that God gives His people. And you know what? In that instance, if you have righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter where you're, what kind of house you have. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter the prestige and the prominence that you have in your community or in your workplace or in your profession. That kind of stuff doesn't really matter. I'll tell you what matters is inner peace, inner joy, righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, that's the kind of stuff that money can't buy. I've heard stories upon stories of people that have all the material blessings in this earth. They're rich, wealthy in this earth, that they have no peace in their soul. None. Why? Because they have not put the kingdom of God first and foremost. If you put the kingdom of God first and foremost, God has promised that He's going to provide you with food and raiment. He didn't tell you He's going to bless you abundantly and excessively. He was going to give you what you need. He's going to give you your daily bread. And I know in America, we're just so used, our idea of daily bread is a whole lot different than the rest of the world and the rest of the history of this earth, okay? But God will give you what you stand in need of. And I've also learned that if God doesn't bless you excessively with material blessings, that might be because I'm not mature enough in my faith to be able to handle it. You know? If you seek the kingdom of God first, God's going to give you what you need. He's going to give you food and raiment. But I'll tell you what's more valuable for the child of God here on this earth than material wealth and a nice house and a nice car and a prominent position in your profession. It's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost within you. It is that peace that passes all understanding. It is that joy unspeakable and full of glory that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a feeling of the declaration of righteousness, of justification by faith, that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. I tell you, that is the stuff that money can't buy here on this earth. Okay? That is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not material things. But I'll tell you, if you place the kingdom of God foremost, and I want to ask you to make a commitment to place the kingdom of God first and foremost in your prayer life. And if you put it first in your prayer life, I'm sure the rest of your life will follow. Pray that God's kingdom would come, that God's kingdom would be advanced, that God's kingdom would grow. And God has promised, if you do that, if you seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. He's going to pray for you. You still need to pray for your daily bread, but God's going to provide for your daily bread. But I'll tell you, He's going to give you something that's more valuable than your daily bread. And that is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And I pray that we can experience the kingdom of God in that way. Because I'll tell you, that's how God intends for His children to live their life. He intends for His children to not just have life, but have it abundantly. And there is no abundant life. The abundant life does not come from material wealth. The abundant life comes from righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And I pray that we can experience the blessings of the kingdom, the spiritual blessings that God has for His people in His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray that the kingdom of God would be advanced, that the kingdom of God would come here in this world.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.